Godly Influence. That is the title of today's sermon. We'll finish out the book of Joshua today, looking at Joshua chapter 24, verses 29 to 33. So what we're going to do is go through these last five verses, and so we'll kind of then do like an overview, what you have learned, how this affects you in 2024. Nadia, can you get me a picture, please? As the sermon title implies, godly influence is the main focal point of this sermon. Godly influence. Joshua showed exemplarily godly influence towards the Israelites. So he showed that exemplary godly influence towards the Israelites in the same manner as believers. You should care about your godly influence over others. Perfect example is raising kids. Bad behavior or attitude, something we avoid is scolding them for those things and punishing them for our own pleasure. And sometimes that happens, but then you realize that you've been displaying the same behavior or attitudes towards your child. So the same attitude that you don't want them to have, you're displaying to them. Can you imagine then what Israel would have looked like if Joshua displayed poor godly influence in such a way? They were already prone to easily falling into sin, just like your children are. But Joshua obeyed God faithfully. As Israel's leader, they looked to him and trusted in him to lead them into the promised land and conquer it. And in a similar manner, you should have a trust built up with your children, and your influence better be leading them to our promised land in eternity. So before we get into the verses, let's go to the Lord God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we again thank you for this time that we can come together, gather and worship and praise the one true living King. We thank you for the book of Joshua. What a blessing it has been to hear from Stephen through these past weeks, expounding upon it, and teaching us. Lord, and we pray that today, as we close it out, as we think about godly influence, Lord, we pray that we extract all the truth we can out of Joshua, and that we live by it, that we remember it, Lord, that we don't fall into the same sins that Israel did, where they would not teach and instruct and remember you when they were raising their children. Lord, we pray that you give us a sense of urgency, knowing that we have little time with our little ones. But Lord, we also pray that you help us to remember that even when they grow up and are older, we still can have godly influence over them. So we pray that we never forget that, that we continually instruct them and teach them in the ways of the Lord, in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we pray that our godly influence would be used by you to lead not only our children to Christ, not only family members, not only our friends, but even strangers, our neighbors. So, Father, we pray that at this time, our ears would be attentive to your word and our focus remains on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 24, starting at verse 29. Joshua's death and burial. Now it happened that after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Yahweh, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gash. And Israel served Yahweh all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who knew all the work of Yahweh, which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the portion of the field which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pisetah. And they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. So Joshua dies at 110 years old. Now this is the same age at which Joseph died. And it's also 10 years younger than Moses, when Moses died. And he is given the title servant of Yahweh, which is significant. Servant of Yahweh. This is the first time he is given this title. Now, servant of Yahweh was used for Moses many times, and in just the book of Joshua, 13 times, Moses was given that title, servant of Yahweh. Joshua is the one who picked up where Moses left off. Everything that God used Joshua to accomplish is the fulfillment of what God had begun with Moses. That leadership was transferred to Joseph, as seen in chapter 1. And there are many verses that link the two men together. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. We'll read till I stop. Joshua chapter 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' attendant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead, so now arise, cross this Jordan, and all this people to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as this great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I have been with Moses. Certainly see the connections there. I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause his people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be prosperous wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Remember that. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way successful, and then you will be prosperous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or be dismayed, for Yahweh your God is with you wherever you go. And then jump down to 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, Yahweh your God gives you rest and will give you this land. Your lot, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them. Till Yahweh gives your brothers rest as he gives you, and they also possess the land which Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and possess it, which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave you beyond the Jordan to the east towards the sunrise. So there are many verses that link Moses and Joshua. Joshua takes over. And so the godly influence that Moses had affected Joshua in a positive way, which led Joshua to follow in his footsteps and be a faithful and obedient man of God. Joshua also had godly influence on the Israelites. No doubt that Joshua heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," as he entered into eternity. After his death, the Israelites buried him in the land of his inheritance. This was in contrast to Abraham and Jacob's burial. They were buried in a land that was not yet theirs. It was not their homeland, per se. And it was a plot of land that Abraham had to purchase. But now, Joshua was buried in his homeland, the land that God gave him. Land not that he bought, but that he led Israel to conquer and inherit. Land that now completed God's promise. Israel served Yahweh all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. So, this only lasted one generation after Joshua died. Turn a few pages to Judges chapter 2. Judges 2, starting at verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, who did not know Yahweh or even the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the eyes of Yahweh and served the Baals. And they forsook Yahweh, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked Yahweh to anger. So they forsook Yahweh and served Baal and the Asherah. And the anger of Yahweh burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of Yahweh was against them for evil, as Yahweh had spoken, and as Yahweh had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. That next generation did evil and even served imaginary gods, forsaking Yahweh. They followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. This is a consequence from their fathers not fully listening to God and completely destroying and driving out all the inhabitants of the land. But some of them were allowed to remain and dwell among the Israelites. Now here are some quotes. A couple of them from, obviously, unbelievers. First one is, prior to his presidency and his gubernatorial inaugural address in 1967, Ronald Reagan stated, "Freedom is a fragile thing and it's never more than one generation away from extinction." Atheist Lawrence Krauss stated, "Change is always one generation away. So if we can plant the seeds of doubt in our children, religion will go away in a generation, or at least largely go away. And that's what I think we have an obligation to do." And then in 1935, Nazi Germany's dictator Hitler was reported as saying, "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." So even unbelieving reprobates know that a whole society can perform a 180 in just one generation. The idea that change is always one generation away is actually a biblical one. Obviously here, in Joshua and Judges, we see that. But throughout Scripture, there are examples of a generation following the Lord, but the next generation abandoning him and worshiping idols. It's nothing new. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." That's Proverbs 29:18, the first part of it. So this means that where there is no revelation, there is no restraint. The rest of the verse says, "But blessed is he who keeps the law." You, as believers, you delight in the law of the Lord. And people, unbelievers, will not be happy, well, for one, until they're believers, but until they are obeying God's law. We live in a time where we see this happening all the time. And a good example was just recently, yesterday I saw the opening ceremonies for the Olympics in Paris. I'm sure you've all seen that. Drag queens, along with a child, mocking the Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. Absolutely wicked blasphemy. Younger generations have no restraint. And purpose and meaning in life is whatever they can get out of it right now. In their rebellion against God, they will do whatever they can to justify doing whatever they want to do. My question is, are you godly? Are you godly? Then have a godly influence on those around you, especially and most importantly, your kids. Raising children really is like playing follow the leader. Your influence over your children is stronger than you think. Those early years are most critical. But the reality is, no matter how old they are, you still must have a strong, godly influence over them. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child according to his way, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." And notice back in Judges chapter 2, verse 10. The second half of the verse says, "And there arose an another generation after them who did not know Yahweh or even the work which he had done for Israel. Why did they not know Yahweh? Why did they not know what he did in their past for their fathers? Why was that? Because they were not taught these things by their parents as they should have been. Their parents may have been godly, but they were not using that godliness to influence their children. So catechize your children, instruct them in the ways of the Lord, teach them God's word and what it commands, pray with them, and that teaches them how to pray rightly. Tell them about what God has done for you. Share the gospel with them. And be a godly example in all aspects of life. Show them that even in the basic aspects of life, those mundane tasks from day to day, show them that godliness should be there. And maybe, like I said earlier, maybe your children are older. You still have a command to be a godly influence over them. So whether it's your children, or family members, or a stranger you bumped into, you have a responsibility as a representative of God to be a godly influence. God has called you to be examples to others. As Jesus pointed out in Luke 6:40, a disciple is not greater than his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Your actions are either going to be good and beneficial to someone, or they will be bad and harmful. So consider that before you speak, before you act. Be like Paul when he says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Imitate, model, imitate those in your life that are living holy, and in turn, remember that you are being watched, and a lot of times, you just don't know who you are influencing. We just don't know who's watching, who we are influencing. Sometimes, it may seem like your influence is having an opposite effect on someone. But stay steadfast, knowing that God is at work. Again, I ask, are you godly? Then do not be afraid to use your godly influence upon someone. So back to Joshua. We then see the bones of Joseph finally buried at Shechem. Another fulfilled promise. This is really like a closing to an era. Joseph showed that he had great faith in God by instructing the Israelites to bury his bones in Canaan. They carried his bones everywhere they went. And so they finally made it and finally completed his command. And then Eleazar, son of Aaron, died. Now, Eleazar, he was the high priest, and he was Moses' brother. He remained faithful in his service to the Lord. He served the Israelites as a mediator, advisor, and intercessor before the Lord. Eleazar, he commissioned Joshua as Moses' successor. And helped with dividing of land when the Israelites finally took possession of Canaan. The whole generation of those who had left Egypt came to an end. The whole generation of those who had left Egypt came to an end. What have you learned through the book of Joshua? What have you learned? And I don't really mean, you know, well, I learned that Joshua took over Moses and he led the Israelites into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan. They fought different people groups there and they settled the land. All that is good and you know, it's good and all, and we should grow in our knowledge of the Bible in such a way. But what I mean is, what have you learned about God? Have you learned more about who He is? And what have you learned about mankind? Hopefully, you learned about God's faithfulness to do what He says He is going to do. Hopefully, you learned a little bit about the consequences of sin. And not just from seeing Israel's sin, but the various inhabitants of the land as well. God's patience had ran out with the different people groups in that land, and Israel was what God used to punish them. Except, in some cases, Israel was not fully obedient and did not obey God. In some cases, they did not drive out all the inhabitants. They eventually reaped the consequences a generation later, as we saw in Judges. Now, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is known as what? It's known as the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31 include Rahab because of her great faith. She showed her faith in Israel's God through her actions, and let the spies down the outer wall of the city by a rope through the window. The book of James uses this as an example as well, of how one is justified by one's actions, James 2:25. Rahab had faith and acted on it. This is a great lesson you hopefully learned. Like Rahab, we must act on our faith. It's not enough to just have faith and believe in God. We have to act on it through obedience. As James also wrote Faith without works is dead. Rahab's path of faith began by hearing of the miracles performed by the God of Israel. That's where it began. She had heard of the Red Sea miracle that God had performed 40 years earlier, and she believed because of what she had heard. This illustrates a point about faith that Paul wrote. Romans 10:17, he said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Israelites, they saw the Red Sea split, but they didn't have enduring faith as they continued rebelling against God afterwards. And yet Rahab, she didn't see the miracles, but believed by hearing of God and his powers. It's an amazing thing. She showed belief and loyalty to God that was often lacking among the Israelites. As Christians, you also must base your faith on hearing and reading God's word. None of us have seen any of the miracles performed by God in the Bible, but we read and hear about them and we believe. And Jesus said this about those people, about us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In John 20:29. There are many things to be learned from the book of Joshua, and hopefully you have extracted many of them. So, do not just look at Joshua on the surface, but look deeper. Look deeper. Look at how God reacts, how mankind reacts, what God says and commands versus what God says and commands versus how the Israelites respond and the consequences that God makes them face. Look at all these things deeply. There is much more here than what's on the surface. One of the main themes in this book, of course, is that God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He kept his promise to the Israelites. What promises has he made with you? What promises has he made with you? What do we see in his word? He promises salvation to all those who believe in his Son. He promises that all things will work out for good for his children. He promises comfort in your trials. He promises new life in Christ. He promises every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. He promises to finish the work that he has started in us. Again, he promises to finish the work that he started in us. So if he started a work in us, if he saved us, if he made us born again, a new creation, then he's going to finish that. You can't mess that up. Nobody can mess that up. He will finish the work. He promises peace when we pray. He promises to supply our needs. He promises rest, abundant life, and to hold us securely. He promises he will return. There are many, many more promises, but all of them find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So where do you stand this day? A child of God or a child of Satan? Those are the only two options. If you are a child of God, let your godly influence leave a mark everywhere you go. You will never regret that. You will never regret that. But you will regret ungodly influence, such as that generation after Joshua. And if you are not a child of God, repent of your sins, confess your sins, repent of them, and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ today. And you have his promise that he will save you from the wrath, anger, and judgment of God that is due to you. So again, Christian, believer, examine your godly influence and pray that God will help you to use that godly influence to impact this world while you are still alive. Let us go to the Lord God. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for closing out the book of Joshua this morning. We thank you for the book of Joshua in its entirety and what we have learned, what we have extracted, the truth within it. We thank you for the promises that we saw fulfilled. Lord, we pray that we keep your word in our heart. Lord, that we always go back to it day in, day out. Lord, we pray as believers that we know that we have a godly influence in the culture around us, in our families, our friends, co-workers, everywhere. We pray that we constantly keep that in our mind. That we think before we speak, before we act. That we stay grounded in Scripture. That we teach our little ones your word. The truths found in your word. Lord, that we pray with them. That we disciple them. We raise them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we pray that our godly influence would be used by you to continue generation after generation of leading others to Christ, that our families, our children's children, would all walk in the ways of the Lord, that we would tell them about your faithfulness, your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. Oh Lord, keep our eyes set on you. May we all work hard for the kingdom, pressing on in the spiritual battles set before us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.